Good morning. Thank you all for the gift of your time today. I know that it's spring break, so all of the folks with children are either here or they've already departed for their spring break trips. And apparently there's a little golf thing today, so I'm kidding. But thank you for joining us for a while today. I'll be sure not to go, 2 hours today so that you have time to make it home for the match, but sorry. All right, our scripture reading today comes from the epistle of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord. Charlie, I think I have just a little bit of feedback on my mic. Our sound guy, Charlie, who is wonderful, he got sick and his ears are plugged up, so he can't hear. And so we have a sound guy who can't hear, but we love him anyway. And so, thank you, Charlie, for being here, even when you can't hear. But I can hear just a little bit of feedback, so thank you. All right, so this morning we're going to be talking about 1 John. And you know, throughout our lives, we have these moments when we're walking through life and we have a decision to make. We could go this way or that way, right? We've all been there. We decide, where should I go to college? What career should I pursue? Where should I live? Who should I marry? These decisions are incredibly consequential because they determine our future in many ways. But there is no choice that is more important than the decision to follow Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we choose a path that is difficult, that is narrow, that is unpopular. And that message is an incredibly different message than you hear from some preachers who promise, like, if you follow Jesus, everything in your life is going to be great. You're going to have prosperity. You're going to have happiness. Everything is going to go great. And all of that does, that message is it sets you up for disappointment. Like, I'm going to preach a realistic gospel because I think that's what I see from Jesus. Look here with me at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The broad path may be most appealing for a while, but it leads to death. It is the narrow path that leads to life." Now, the thing is, as we walk through life and we walk this narrow and difficult path, we can be assured of a few things. Number one, whenever we're walking this narrow path, we can know that God promises to always be with us. It may be unpopular, it may lead us to difficult places, but God promises that he will be there to sustain us and strengthen us and to guide us, even if the path becomes difficult to navigate. Whenever I lived in more mountainous areas of my life, I spent most of my life growing up in West Virginia, and then I lived in central Kentucky for 5 years, but in these times, hiking was my favorite hobby. Like, I loved to do it. Almost every weekend, whenever I could, I would go off to a new place and adventure. And it was not uncommon in my hiking adventures to come across a place that looked like this. You have a trail where there's a fork in the road, right? You have the broad path that is graveled and it's really well maintained. It's probably well marked. Immediately, I can tell you that most people are going to choose to go down the path to the left because it's clear, it's well marked, and it's going downhill. That means it's easier, right? Few people will choose to go on the path to the right. The path to the right may be difficult to discern at times. There are roots that might trip you up. It looks like it gets narrower and narrower. And it goes up, right? Uphill. So in life, we have these different trail paths, like as we're going and we're hiking, and almost every time, if I'm out there hiking, I'm going to choose to go to the path to the right. Because I want to go somewhere where no one else has gone. I want to see something that few people see. I want to take the risk to adventure and see something different. Whenever I was in seminary, I lived close to this place called the Red River Gorge in central Kentucky, and it is one of the most beautiful natural wonders, I think, of the central United States. It's something that not a lot of people have heard about unless you're from there, and then it's just incredible. So I would spend almost every weekend, I would drive out to the Red River Gorge and I would hike. And as I would hike, I would get to know some of the locals. And some of the people there would say, well, listen, if you're going to be hiking in the Red River Gorge, you have to go to the best hiking spot here. And I said, great, where is it? And they said, well, we can't tell you, it's a secret. But they said, it's a place called Cloud Splitter, and it's roughly over there. And that was all the instruction they would give me. And so I spent some time researching online, and I found some directions, and I went out one weekend, and I tried to find it. And I got totally, absolutely lost, because it turned out that people actually put fake hiking trails online because they wanted to keep it secret. They thought if they could keep it secret enough, if they get people discouraged, they would eventually stop trying. Well, I was not one of those people. I was going to find it. And so I'm the kind of guy that whenever I'm determined to do something, like I'm really stubborn. And so I went and I bought a topographic map. You know what that is? It shows the elevation decreases and increases. And I traced out what I thought would be the most likely path to the top of this mountain. And eventually I decided, I think I know how to get there. And so my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, this was 8 years ago, we decide to go out and find it one day with a few friends. And so we go out, and our trail starts off really nice and level and flat, and eventually it goes to where we have this path off to the right, and I think this little deer path here is where we need to turn. And so we start going up it, and we eventually keep ascending and ascending, and finally we get to this. Let's show this picture. All right, this is a 25-foot, like, cliff. And the only way to get up the cliff, you have to get up the cliff, but someone has tied an old climber's rope to down this little crevice. And so you had to walk up the mountain. And so I thought, should I do this? And I said, no, but am I going to do this? Yes. Whenever you grab the rope, have you ever had a really old rope? You know that noise that it makes? You go, creak, you know, like that's the sound that it makes. But I keep on going, and all of us, we make it up the mountain. And we keep on hiking, and we say, we probably should turn around, but the adventure is worth it. So we keep on going, and eventually we get to a place that looks like this. This is actually an exact picture of it. This is a pass that is this wide, okay? You literally have to go in sideways through this, and at the end of it, there's a log that someone has put there that you have to scurry up, and you kind of pop out, and it takes you into a cave. And this is a picture of the cave. And you could see through the cave, right? But I knew that, like, this adventure is really worth it. So we're going to go through the cave. And finally, after about an hour and a half of hiking and scrambling up crazy things, we get to the top. So here's a picture. And it was worth the view, right? It was on the top of this massive gorge looking down into the valley. That was about 45 pounds ago for me. a long time ago, baby Nathan there. So it was 100% worth the adventure, but we would never have gotten there unless we were willing to take the road less traveled, the road that was not marked, the road that was difficult at times, right? I'm reminded of a Robert Frost poem that I would guess that you may have heard before. The end of it, it goes like this. Two roads diverged in the woods, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. If you are following Jesus, you have decided to do something radical. You have chosen the road less traveled. There is this imagery of two paths in life that's found throughout Scripture. And in fact, this idea that you can choose to follow Jesus or to not follow Jesus, you can choose a path of life or a path of death, it's found all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses says, "Today I have given you a choice." That's a choice between life and death. It is a choice between blessing and curses. And he implores the people, oh, that you would choose life. If you fast forward through the narrative of Scripture and you get into the book that we're looking at today, 1 John, he continues to contrast. He says that you have a choice between living in the light and living in the darkness. There is no in between. In fact, many people say, I'm just going to wait and not make a choice. But this idea of there only being like a dichotomy, right? Two choices is that you can't be in the middle. To be in the middle is to be on the wrong path. You have to choose the light. This, in 1 John, he talks about it being that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And so we are called to be children of the light. The image of light versus darkness is powerful. You know, we are rarely in total darkness. I went on a tour of a cavern once, and we descended deeply into the earth. And at one point, the tour guide says, okay, I want everyone to stop and hold on to something. And then he had all of the lights shut off. And you might think, I've been in darkness before, but there is no darkness like the darkness in the bottom of a cave, right? It's just totally silent. The only sound was like the drips from the stalactites on the ceiling, right? And it was quiet, and it was dark. We're never in total darkness. Even if you wake up at night, chances are you've got light from the moon or from a streetlight coming in your window, or you have an alarm clock that has lights that light up. But here, we're standing in the cave, and you could not see your hand in front of your face. And finally, after what seemed like an eternity but was probably only a matter of seconds, the tour guide takes a match, and he strikes it. Now, if I were to strike a match here, you would barely notice the difference. But in the darkness of the cave, that little light illuminated everything. I could see every person with me in the tour group, right? And the point from here is that light causes darkness to flee. Darkness cannot exist where there is light. There is no light more bright than the glory of God. There is no darkness so thick as the darkness of sin. Sin cannot abide in the presence of God. Whenever there's sin and the presence of God, you want to flee from it, run from it, be away from it. But God does not want us to exist in a state of fearful hiding. He designed us to walk daily with him. So whenever you choose to follow Jesus, Jesus forgives you, he regenerates you, he makes you a new person, he sets you on the right path, but you have to make the decision every day to walk in the light, to walk with Jesus. It seems like the closer we get to God, the more the depths of our souls are illuminated. I've talked to some people who have been Christians for their entire lives. 60, 70, 80 years, and they seem to be among the holiest people I've ever met. And I'll talk to them, and they'll say, you know, I may not do some of the sins I once did, but I'm still wrestling with sin every day. And I think, what, you're 85 years old. What sins are you really facing, right? But they say, no, they're there. They're there. And I think the reality is that the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to his holiness, the brighter the light shines in our heart, illuminating our own areas of our lives that are not right with God. The areas where we're still walking in darkness. And God is calling us, no matter how old we get, no matter how long we've been a Christian, to wrestle with those areas of sin and darkness and to surrender them so that we can keep walking more and more in his light. Don't be surprised if you've been a Christian a long time and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, I did not realize that I have had this sin in my heart. Like, is this a new sin? Chances are it's been there the whole time. You've leveled up, and now you've got to wrestle with something else. You know, it's the work of the church to help Christians stay on the right path. And the only way we can identify in our heart the sins that were within us, we really have two sources, right? One is the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sins, and the second thing is the words of Scripture that tell us right from wrong. And in today's world, we can't trust the world around us to inform us of right and wrong living. We have to look at the words of Scripture to illuminate and to teach us what it means to walk in the light. You know, the first generations of Christians, for the first 300 or so years of the church, people began getting saved and they wanted to join the church. They wanted to be baptized. And so they put them in a three-year process. To join the church and get baptized, it took 3 years. You had to go to church every week, and then you had to have a spiritual director. And you would meet with this spiritual director, and they would teach you about like right and wrong, and they would ask you, like, so what sins have you committed this week? And this like vulnerable question, like you were expected to answer it honestly. Because they said, it is so important that Christians live differently from the world. So we actually have a very, very old book that taught this way of Christian living. It's called the Didache. The Didache was written in 70 AD. So that means it was written about the same time that Paul was finishing some of his letters. And Didache is a Greek word that simply means teaching. And so the Didache was the teaching of the apostles on how to live as a Christian. The first verse of the Didache is this. It says, there are two ways in life, one of life, one of death, but a great difference between the two. It goes on to explain what living a moral, ethical, Christian life looks like. Though the Didache is not scripture, it is a helpful summary of the New Testament. And I think the most important takeaway from it is that how we live matters. Our lives prove whether we are walking in the light of Christ or walking in the darkness of sin and death. So to get to 1 John, he says in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So looking at this, it says, this is the message we have heard from him, him being Jesus. We have heard this message from Jesus. And so the epistle of 1 John, does anyone know who wrote it? It's not a trick question. It was John, right? And tradition says he also wrote another book, one much longer, earlier in the New Testament. Does anyone know what book that is? John, yes. All right, good work. A+ so far for student participation this morning. So John wrote these two books, and so if you read the Gospel of John, there's a few records of Jesus kind of saying the same thing. So in John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in chapter 12, he says, whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. It doesn't say whoever believes in me may remain in darkness or might remain in darkness. It says it's like an impossibility to walk with Jesus and to walk in darkness. Understanding God as light is an illustration of God's holiness, his truth, his glory, his purity. It is impossible to be close to God and to continue in a life of sin, because it just would cause us to like melt away in his presence. I'm reminded of Isaiah. Remember in Isaiah, whenever he's called by God, it says that he has this vision of being in the presence of God, and he sees God on his throne. And the first thing Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I cannot be in the presence of God. I am a sinful person." And God comes and he touches a coal off of the altar, right? This is some of the sacrifice that has been made, and he just touches him with the sacrifice that has been made, and he's made pure. In the same way, Jesus was the sacrifice that was made, and whenever we come to believe in him, we trust in the blood of Jesus. We believe that we're covered in the blood. That's the blood of the sacrifice. It purifies us and enables us to be in his presence. Yet whenever we're walking in sin, We're saying, I'm going to take off that and just walk in darkness. I'm reminded of, whenever I think about the beauty and the holiness of God, I think about the beauty and the brilliance of the created sun, right, that we have, that the earth orbits. This week, there was something special that happened with the sun. On Monday, there was a solar eclipse, and you know, there were millions of people that risked permanent damage to their eyesight just to catch a glimpse of this miracle in the sky, right? My son, Ezra, he's in the 3-year-old classroom here at Cross, and they actually bought little sunglasses. They're specially made glasses, and they took all the kids out, and so all these little babies are up looking at the sun. It's very cute. Ezra says, "I saw the moon. I saw the moon." So I have to admit that I picked them up a little bit early that day so that I could borrow his glasses to take a look myself. I'm reminded of the first time I ever saw a solar eclipse. I was 8 or 10 years old, and we went to my grandparents' house, and my grandfather was a plumber, and so they made us put on these like welding masks. I couldn't see a thing. But it was important. My parents made us do that because the sun would hurt us. So in the same way, we were not made to be afraid of being burned up in the presence of God. In the Garden of Eden, it says that Adam and Eve, they walked in the evening with God, like face to face. And that was what we were meant to do, walking with God every day. And yet our sin obscures us. It makes us filled with fear, and we want to run away from God. So we have to do something about this. We must choose to allow God to forgive us. We must wrestle with our sin and surrender it, and then walk in the light with God, with God. This is not to say that we will be ever immediately perfect, but we're called to strive against sin. And I think this is something that's kind of lost in the world today, in the church specifically. Like, sometimes we're like, we should just kind of tolerate sin or just try to ignore sin. No, we are called to like go into battle against the sin that is within us. And we're supposed to like literally like kill it, like exterminate it so that we're able to live like Jesus in the world. Are you fighting against sin? All right, I could go on and on. I really did. This sermon, whenever I started writing it, got really long. And I'm cutting some here. So fast forward to the very end here. Verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all wickedness." So in the Anglican tradition, we believe in this idea that we should corporately confess our sins. And so often whenever we do the communion liturgy, it'll start with a confession of sin, because we are called to examine our hearts and say, "Lord, what is it in my life that has gone off track? What is it in my life that is not according to what you have for us?" I'm reminded of one more quick illustration. Self-driving cars are something that they say is the next big thing in the auto industry, but we don't quite have the technology yet. But I remember a few years ago, we needed a new family car to fit all of us in, and I test drove a Honda Pilot. And I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, like, I don't know, I was test driving this in West Virginia. It was curvy roads, and I start drifting off to the side, and boom, it like jerks me back into the center. And I'm like, what was that? Like, did I hit something? And it's this thing called like lane keep assist. And it keeps you like, it's like a course corrector. So you still have to drive, but it like nudges you back into the center if you start drifting. And then if you get too close to the car in front of you, it automatically slows you down to keep a good distance. And I have to say, I bought the car. I bought the car, and literally about 3 weeks ago or so, I'm driving on the Indy 500, also known as 278, and I'm a little distracted. I've got the boys in the back seats, and like Ezra was yelling at me or something like that, because he's four. And so we get to this point, and like I'm a little distracted, and all of a sudden, the car starts beeping at me. It slams on the brake, and it stops. And I look ahead, and there's like a dead stop in front of me. Whew. It saved me from totally getting into a wreck. And so I was like, wow, this was really great. But here's my point for all of this. Sometimes in our life, we feel as though we can put our spiritual life on cruise control, turn on lane keep assist, and just live. But the reality is we're still at the wheel. We need to make sure we're heading in the right direction. God has given us the Bible and the Holy Spirit to correct us when we're straying, and He may even send the Holy Spirit to smack us in the face and say, stop, when we need to stop. But we're the ones still choosing to cooperate or not with that cruise control and with that lane keep assist. I could choose to override it and go off the road, right? I still have that choice. You still have the choice. God has given you what you need to stay in the lane and to head His way on His path, but you still got to do it. And so this is, whenever we get off track, we have to confess our sins. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Are you on the right path today? Have you chosen the upward ascent? Have you chosen the difficult way? If so, make sure that you have your course correction. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Keep walking the way that He has for you. I believe that God has called all of us to take the path less traveled. Are you on the path today? Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to hear your word this morning, and I pray that you would speak to each of us in your own way. I pray, God, that you would help us make sure that we are walking with you on the path that you have for us. Convict us, guide us, and speak to us today, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand.